Morning. Brother Nick, welcome to the older people. For those that weren't here a little earlier, Nick's going to kill me. He said, good evening. I said that many a time. Oh, he's a hard worker. We appreciate Brother Nick. I talked to one brother this morning, younger one. I told him to go tell his dad that the Bible teaches that the young man has glory. And I had not, I know I'd read it, probably even taught it when I taught Proverbs, but I never did really dawn on me. But the old men, they got something else. Now, the glory of the old man, of the young man, you young people, this is your glory. He says it's your strength. Okay? But the old men, it's the gray head. All right? You take a look at that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. But you look that up in the Bible, so we got a lot of beautiful old men out here and some real good, glorious young men. I thought that was interesting. This morning, we're going to talk about one of the many conversions that are found in the Bible, or that is found in the Bible, one of many. And God put these conversions, especially in the book of Acts, so that we could read the New Testament and we wouldn't have any doubt on how to become a Christian. You can start off in Acts, and in the second chapter you have the first ones that became the children of God. The name Christian actually came later, but they were Christians in that they were followers of Christ, but that name was not given to the disciples until later on in a place called Antioch in Acts 11 and 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. But they were the children of God, born of water and of the Spirit, as we read in John 3 and verse 5. And then we read a little bit further, and you'll come to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and you actually have three illustrations of conversions in the 8th chapter. And you have the conversion of the Samaritans, and then you have the conversion of Simon the sorcerer, and then you have a very detailed record of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we come to chapter 9, and we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, when you read about these conversions, you have God's Word on it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson called God's Word on the Church. You have God's Word on conversion. Just read the record of it, and you will know. It's not like I just don't know what I'm doing. There's so many things that are taught out there, I don't know how to be saved. No, God is not going to make it complicated. He's going to make it so that even the fool does not err therein, according to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. So you don't have to err. You can know what to do to be saved, and it's in the Bible. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9 this morning and consider the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul to begin with, and we call him, and he's referred to as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was in a place called Cilicia, and that's where he was born. Saul was a great man of God once he was converted. Before, he was a great persecutor. And we have that as an example, and we will be talking about that throughout the lesson. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now, this word, breathing out threatenings, is a very powerful word. And if you, not being a scholar, but if you look it up and you study it, and the way the Greeks used it, they associated this with slaughter. with events like we're reading about. When you read that, you're talking about breathing out slaughter. The Christians, he made sure that they died. He didn't kill everyone. Some of them were put in prison. But he punished them even unto death. And we read about that in Acts chapter 26. And verse 11, he said, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he persecuted the Christians. He persecuted them even unto death. And this ideal of coming out, is, I tell you what I think about, and this is not from the Greek, but I think about like what we call a dragon, and that fire coming out. I mean, this was hot. He was like a madman. And I've read, and I would say I would have to be in agreement that he enjoyed this to the extent that he thought he's doing God's will. I believe that's implied in this slaughter and this threatening. And notice it's against the disciples of the Lord. A disciple is a follower and learner. If you're a follower and learner of Buddha, you would be a disciple of Buddha. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ and a learner of Christ. So they're referred to as the disciples of the Lord. So you had a group of people that were followers and learners of the Lord. And that's important. If I've counted correctly, in these first 18 verses, we have the word Lord found 10 times. 10 times. So much so that I thought about taking one of those expressions and using that for a title, but finally settled on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. What do we mean by that? Well, the ideal is, and the Bible teaches this, that you can be converted. There's a change when you're converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. So there he mentions that you have to repent, to turn. Be converted means a turn. No one is converted, and there is no conversion if there's not a turning away from sin. You have to repent and turn away from sin, and that is part of the conversion process. And in every time when you read about a conversion, you're going to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. I noticed in the excellent prayer this morning that a good many things were mentioned. You know, he mentioned God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The works he's talking about there would be works of our merit. No works of merit that I could do. If I could do that, I wouldn't need Jesus. I wouldn't need his blood. But we do have to have Jesus. And we are saved by grace. And we are saved by faith. There are two of them mentioned there. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You can't have redemption and you can't be free from your sin without a price being paid called the ransom. The ransom was Jesus Christ and his precious and innocent blood. You cannot be saved without it. And then the Lord is long-suffering to us. We're at 2 Peter 3:9. He keeps his word. But God is a wonderful God and a good God. Psalm 136:1, 107:1, 106:1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God's a good God. And he has sent his son to die for us. And the disciples of the Lord, that's a particular group, he went unto the high priest. He went to the wrong place for his authority. Do you know that a lot of people go to the wrong place for their authority? If you don't have the authority for your religion here, you don't have it. Okay? If you don't have your authority for conversion, and it's not in this book, you don't have it. And that's true of the church, that's true of worship. If you don't have it down here in the Bible, in God's pattern, you don't have it. Because it's here in this book. Now, he went to the high priest. That didn't mean anything. As a matter of fact, legally, the law was dead when Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross of Calvary. Legally, that law had been nailed to the cross. You can read that in Colossians 2:14. Nailed to the cross. Well, in verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus. Damascus was 120 miles from Jerusalem. That's a long way to go, isn't it? I think it's, what, about 90 miles to Knoxville. You get to Knoxville, you just keep on going, you know, another 30 miles. That's a long way to go. That didn't bother Saul. He went to other places called strange cities. He went to every place he could, and he's taking Christian. It didn't matter whether you was a man or you was a woman. You think, well, man, just get the men. No, you're going to get them all. He's going to compel them to blaspheme. He's going to punish them. He's going to even take them to death. You know, Stephen is one of the greatest gospel preachers in the Bible. And you read about him preaching one of the greatest sermons ever preached in Acts chapter 7. Guess who was standing there when Stephen was stoned and he held the clothing of him while they're stoning Stephen? It's this man right here, Saul of Tarsus. Now, I would argue, as you think about the Bible, why this particular conversion? Every conversion's in there for a reason. God's very wise. He's told us, he's ultimate. There's no end to his wisdom. God picked this out, Saul. I've never publicly debated an infidel. I have talked with one or two who thought they were infidels, and when we were through, they weren't thinking that way. But I've talked to a few, but I never had a debate. But if I were to have a debate, this would be one of the arguments, and I don't think it's answerable. And that is, how in the world did this man, whose life was so well documented, all the Jews, everybody knew about him, and even members of the church knew about him, so well documented, how in the world does he just change overnight and start preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I will argue that conversion proves the inspiration of the Bible. It proves that God, in fact, has given us his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. It proves it. It proves he was actually converted. It proves he actually saw Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation. Now, if you want to read his argument on this, it's in Acts 26. It's my understanding why he taught this and put in his conversion when he preached to King Agrippa, because Agrippa would have to accept it. What happened? This man persecuting all these Christians. And notice when it says, in Acts 9 and 2, he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. That's where the Jews assembled. That if it be any of this way, actually, literally, it's of the way. I've noticed that King James translators very often translated it this way. But literally, of the way, and either way you take it, this is the way that it is used in the New Testament. You can look it up yourself. Christians talked about the way. Christians talked about the way. You remember why? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We mentioned Isaiah 35 and 8 a little while ago. He talks about it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. The Bible talks about that way. 2 Peter 2, and I believe verse 15 is called the right way. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 is called the way of righteousness. And I believe it's in about verse 4 of that chapter, it's called the way of truth. And Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Now listen, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So this was spread about people, that the Christians were teaching the way, not the ways. Jesus said, I'm the way. You can't go except through Jesus. And that was in the prayer. I believe it's in both prayers that we heard today. The Lord has no sin. He had no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and 22. So that's why we can be saved with Jesus. He had no sin. So he's binding these men and women, taking them to Jerusalem. And verse 3 of Acts 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. When we read all of the accounts, it was about noon. And one account says about midday. So right in the hot heat of the sun, you have this light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. In the other accounts we read, the conversion is in Acts 9, 22, and 26. So read all of those accounts and you'll have the record. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You get that? Now Jesus is up on the right hand of God. He is the King of his kingdom. He is the head of the church. He has, as already been pointed out by Richard, all power in heaven and in earth. And Saul's persecuting him up there in heaven. How's that word? He's persecuting him because Saul was persecuting the disciples of the Lord. He was persecuting members of his church. A lesson we had a few weeks ago, still in the Bible. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Still in the Bible. And you know, the Lord is the one that adds to the church. Acts 2 and 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you are saved by the conversion process of Jesus Christ as found in the Bible, that's God's power, then you become a child of God, born of water and of the Spirit. So, he says this, he falls to heaven. I think it's interesting that he says, Saul, Saul. I didn't remember every place. I know you brethren think that I just get up here and remember this stuff. I don't even remember all these things. Do you? And I'm certainly not an inspired apostle, and the Holy Spirit hadn't brought all these things to my remembrance. I just have to study and learn a little bit long way. But you go back to the Old Testament, and I remember back in Genesis 22, and when the Lord called Abraham, you know what he said? He said, Abraham, Abraham. And I didn't remember, but later on in Genesis, he calls Jacob. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. Isn't that something? And then we studied in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and he calls Samuel, and he says, Samuel, Samuel. Isn't that interesting? Samuel, Samuel. And we come to the New Testament, and maybe you remember that he said, Martha, 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 Martha. And then we recently, studying in Luke, he said, Simon, Simon. You remember that? And he's saying, Saul, Saul. So the Lord, on occasion, would call someone for different reasons, and he would use their name twice. We used to have a Samuel here. And I would walk around like I try to get around and see people, and I'd put my hand on his shoulder and I'd say, Samuel, Samuel. He knew it was from the Bible. And then Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, the only one that ever used two names like that was the Lord, even from the cross. So this is interesting that we have this in the Bible. I may have left one out. I don't recall. But you can read it. It's in there. So why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He used that word, Lord. He didn't know. It's a pretty powerful word. If you find out in this chapter, you've got the disciples of the Lord. Sometimes I've noticed that the conversions are worded in kind of a generic way. And I will explain that. We have these individual conversions, and then we've got just a general statement made about it, like in Acts 5 and 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Do you notice that? Believers. They just say believers, because when you are converted, you're a believer. It's just a kind of a generic way of expressing it. The believers were the more added to the Lord. This is a very interesting, if you ask me. They were added to the Lord, correct? And the Bible teaches in Acts 2:47, they were added to the church by the Lord. So when you're added, when the saved are added to the church by the Lord, you're also added to the Lord. Now I have a question for you. You answer it later. Which denomination did these people become a member of? Which denomination did these people become a member of? When they were added to the Lord. And when they were added to the Lord, they were added to the church that the Lord added them to. I thought that was pretty interesting. It's in the Bible. In verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Another word for that word pricks is gold. And they would have a staff or a rod of some type, and they put on the end of it a metal piece, and it was, I understand, real sharp. And you know, nowadays they've got some electrical things that get them little cattle moving. We've had some of those on my children when they were growing up. They got this, that's a joke, brother. But they got this gold, and they put these animals, and you think about one of this, you got an oxen or an animal out there, and he kicks back there, and he hits that. It's not very pleasant. He was going against God. If you don't go with God's word, you're going against God. Do you know that? You're not going against me. You're not going against some preacher or such. You're going against God when you go against God's word. And trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Boy, a lot of people got that one wrong, don't they? Huh? Probably see it this week. Somebody, you got these famous people get on there and say, "You want to be saved right now? Just bow your head and say this prayer after me." Well, if it was a good time to do it, it would have been right here, wouldn't it? Huh? I will tell you a story. I don't think it's been 20 years, brethren, before I've told this one. Some of you may not even remember it. Your memory might be like mine. You can't remember everything. When I was in the school of preaching, we went out knocking on doors, and we were trying to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I actually went to what they call a revival one time and sat there and listened to the preacher preach. And he got down to the end and he told everybody, "Now, y'all, close your eyes. Close your eyes. And, you know, if you want to be saved," I didn't memorize it word by word, but this is what it was. "If you want to be saved, close your eyes." And he gave that sinner's prayer, they call it. Afterwards, I went up to him. There were a couple of us that went to hear this. And I asked him, I said, "Do you believe in preaching like the apostles?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe in preaching like the apostles." Well, that was a big mistake because Peter was an apostle. I said, "Well, you believe in preaching like Peter?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, he believed like preacher." Well, I said, "When Peter got to the end of his sermon, he said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost.'" Excuse me. You know what he said? He said, "That's your interpretation." I said, "That's Peter's interpretation. That's what Peter said. I didn't say that." But that's what we get when you want to go by something that's not right. I think it's interesting that he was trembling. You know what's wrong with our country today? Our country's not trembling at God's word. We have people that can come to the services, sermon after sermon after sermon, no trembling. Why not? Why is there no trembling? In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'm going to tell you why he trembled. is because he knew that he was lost. This is the purpose of this conversion. You have a man that is lost, that was zealous, that was religious, that was sincere, and he was every bit 100% going the wrong way. I wonder if anybody could be like that today. Do you think somebody could be like that today? So he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It's something to do, all right. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That's exactly what it means. You're going to be told. You know, the Lord didn't tell him himself what to do to be saved. We read about an angel being involved in the conversion of the Ethiopian in Acts 8. He didn't tell him what to do to be saved. We read about the Spirit telling him to draw nigh unto the chariot. The Spirit didn't tell him directly what to be saved. How do you know how to be saved? Right there it is in the book. You got a Bible, you can read it just like I do. That's what I've heard 22 years ago as of yesterday. That's when I became a Christian. 55 years ago. What did I believe? I believe what the Bible says. This is what I'm preaching now. So he says it's going to be told you. He's going to let a disciple tell him what to do. And the Lord's got this planned out. In verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless." One place says they fell down. Well, it's obviously if they fell down, then they stood back up. It's not complicated. "And stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." He's blind. Now, I would say that's very traumatic, isn't it? I hope you have never suffered through that. I grew up with a friend that could see a little bit for a while, but then they did the surgery, and then he's blind the rest of his life. And I'll tell you, it's sad. And it says in verse 9, "He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Now, I will tell you, when you read the Bible, like in Acts chapter 8 and Acts 16, when people obeyed the gospel, you know what it says? They rejoiced. I have never baptized anybody into Christ. I've never seen anybody baptized into Christ that did not rejoice. Okay? But now here he is. He's supposed to be saved on the road to Damascus, and he's blind, and he doesn't eat nor drink for 3 days. Brethren, some of you may be on a diet. Is this correct? You don't have to tell me. Okay. I will tell you, I'm on a constant diet, and it's a struggle. Okay. You say, "You don't look good." I agree with you. I ain't lying about it. But I check my weight. It's not good today. Okay. But I'm going to tell you what, I miss a meal, I'm hungry, okay? And there are occasions where you get busy and do this or that, and you may go all the way to the end of the day before you eat. But you know, brethren, how many of you are going to go a whole day without eating? You can tell me about that later on, okay? Now, if you've got the flu, you might. You don't. But now, what was he doing? This man was penitent. You don't have to have the word repentance. That's what he was. He was a penitent man. Can you imagine? He was astonished. He was trembling because he knew he was lost. That's why it's in the Bible. And it's in here to teach you and to teach me. So, in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision." Now, brethren, pay attention to this. This is directed by the Lord. Now, you can back out of this if you want, but this conversion, like all of the others, they were by the Lord. He said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight," S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's not like the straight or narrow way. It's actually like straight. I just thought isn't that interesting? You need to go straight. I heard a good gospel preacher say one time, he said, two rules in going to heaven. And the one was turn right, and the second one was go straight. I thought that was pretty good. Turn right and go straight. Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. Told him the address on the street. And inquire in the house of Judas, tells him the man. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So he's praying because he's penitent, he's trembling, and he's fasting, and he's blind. You know, the Lord didn't tell him he's going to have his sight as such before. When he was first struck, later he did. So he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Well, you'd be looking for Ananias. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests. Got the wrong authority. Do you have any idea how many creeds that people have? I don't really know the number. I've got a 3-volume set, I think it is, of all of the creeds that have ever been written just up to a certain date. All kinds of creeds. They are not authoritative. I don't doubt there's some things in the creeds that are right, and there are usually almost always things that are wrong, but the Bible's always right. You don't need it. You just got the Bible. That's the standard. You might read a lot of books about the Constitution, but the Constitution is the standard. The Bible is the standard. So he's praying, and he has seen this. Then Ananias said, you know, I know about this man. I told you, even the Christians knew about him. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And incidentally, you do want to read Acts 26 when he stood before old King Agrippa. And he presented this material like we're talking with other things. And old King Agrippa, knowing a lot about the Old Testament and a lot about the prophets, said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. To be a what? A Jehovah's Witness. No, I got that name in 1931. He said, be a Christian. That's what he said. He says in verse 16, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I just can't help but think about how blessed we are. Brethren, you know, we're living in one of the few times in the history of the world in which God's people have been so blessed and not persecuted as a rule. We have some persecution. Matter of fact, we all have had some in some type, but not like over the years or so many. Excuse me. And Ananias went his way. He didn't argue with the Lord. The Lord said, go do it. Entered into the house and put in his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. You see that? That appeareth unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now, he said, Brother Saul. Now we have people that say, well, that proves that he was a Christian. That proves he's saved on the road to Damascus. If you read about it, this Ananias was a Jew, formerly. Obviously now, he's a disciple of the Lord. His background, he was a Jew. And Paul's background, who had called Saul of Tarsus, was a Jew, and the Jews called each other, just like we do in the church, brother. So it just used, he was a Jew, and he referred to him as his brother. If I was a Jew, I might do something like that, but I'm not a Jew, except in Romans chapter 2, and the last couple of verses there in Romans, you read about what the Jew, the real Jew, is inward. And not outward. But he says, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus. And we read that verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Now listen. And arose and was baptized. Now we said he doesn't really specifically mention repentance here. But in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't specifically mention they had faith. But we know they did. And the Samaritans, he doesn't specifically say that they repented, but we know they did. And Simon, it doesn't say that he repented, but we know that he did. He had to do that. And the Ethiopian, the same thing. But you know what? Every one of these, every one of them, they were all baptized. Isn't that interesting? All baptized. Now, if you turn to Acts 22 at verse 16, and I was going to have Chuck put this at the end, but when I gave it to him, it would have been too late now by the time I thought about it. I didn't. But I would have put this verse up for you, but it's in your Bible. And Ananias, sent by the Lord, and the Lord told him to go to the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. I'm going to argue that's not talking about the fact that he would be an apostle as such, but it was telling him what to do because he was trembling in sin and had persecuted the Lord and persecuted the Lord's church, which is the same thing. And Ananias says this. Now, you listen to it. Tell me what it means. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise. He was down praying. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, can you get something out of that besides the fact that you need to be baptized? Your sins are washed by the blood of Christ. That's what was shed for the atonement. You're washed in the blood, Revelation 1:5. But it takes place when you have the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians chapter 5 and 26. You know, you can't be saved by man's power. You know that? You can't be saved. The only way you can be saved is by God's power. You agree with that? Romans 1 and 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's power is in His Son, in His blood. Don't be ashamed to confess Him and to own Him as your Lord now and forever. If you're an erring child of God, you need to come. We'll pray with you and for you. If you've gone astray and need to come home, you come as together we stand and as we sing.